Good morning. It's good to come together to worship God. And as we do that, it's good for us to remember what a privilege it is we have to come together and worship God. Sometimes when we do things over and over again each week, such as coming here, we may take for granted the great privilege that we have to sing together and pray together and study God's Word, to take the Lord's Supper and to contribute. And sometimes ritual or routine has a way of taking away our appreciation for the privilege that we have, a great blessing and honor and privilege that we have to come together and worship God. This morning, I want us to be reminded of the privilege that we have in prayer. And we've already had some prayer already this day, and what a great privilege that is to access God and to come to His throne of grace. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, we're told there of the great privilege that we have with regard to being a Christian. And when we're baptized into Christ scripturally and we scripturally obey the gospel, we can for the first time have access to God in prayer. And we find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Of course, this is talking about coming to God in prayer. In the scripture reading that Larry had from 1 John 5, 13 through 15, John mentions the word confidence there. Here the Hebrew writer mentions the word boldness in verse 16. And the reason that we can have that confidence that whatever we ask, it will be answered. And the reason we have this boldness is because of the great privilege that we have in prayer. I want us to turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to learn some matters about prayer from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Paul was known for his prayers. Paul had a prayer life. Paul regularly and constantly relied upon God and went to Him in prayer throughout his apostolic ministry. And when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find a picture, and that should be 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We find a picture of prayer that we want to look at from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Prayer is really mentioned all over the New Testament. And there are a number of important lessons that we can learn about prayer. Jesus teaches the importance of prayer and the need for prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and other passages, the disciples would go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so He taught how that was to be done, the manner in which that was to be done. And He would give them an example of how to do that. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we are told the privilege of prayer. The grand privilege that we have as a Christian. And new Christians can call upon God in prayer and access this great privilege. And those of us who have been Christians for some time can remember the great privilege that we have in prayer, not just simply let it become a dull ritual or a routine. We're going to read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And as we read through this passage, I want us to think about the great privilege that we have in prayer. Have you ever thought about this, for example? Paul is going to write about the different types of prayers that we have. Have you ever thought about that? Do we use all of them to our advantage? We have this great array, this great spread, as it were, like we would go to a potluck and you would see different things spread out there that you like to eat. We have a spread, as it were, of different types of prayer. Do we utilize all of them? Do we access all of them? Do we take advantage of all of them? We have this great privilege, and yet sometimes we don't use that to its fullest. Another example, when we read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, We find a wide scope of people that we can pray for. And yet, do we sometimes restrict ourselves unnecessarily to just maybe a group of individuals that we pray for, the same individuals week in and week out? What we're going to learn this morning is the great privilege that we have in prayer. And we can use that to its fullest to help us in our Christian lives. I'd like to begin by reading together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The book of 1 Timothy is written to talk about the importance of how the Lord's church is to act. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if you'll turn with me there, we can read in a nutshell the purpose of this entire book. Paul says that I've written these things to you, that if I tarry long, you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. This book, as a whole, is how local church members are to act. And so there are a number of instructions dealing with how Christians are to act in their personal lives and in the local church. In chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy himself and exhorts him in some matters of a young Christian minister. In chapter 2, we have the matter of prayer that we're going to be looking at this morning, and then later, the matter of the women keeping their proper place and not usurping authority. In chapter 3, the qualifications of an elder and a deacon and their work in the local church. In chapter 4, some matters dealing with apostasy and being careful not to be drawn away by that. In chapter 5, how to deal with various church members, older men, older women, younger women, and in the latter part of chapter 5, dealing with elders. In chapter 6, some other matters that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy on how to deal with certain individuals who might be teaching error, or how Timothy, as a young preacher, needs to fight the good fight of the faith, and then, of course, some closing remarks. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 is key to this whole book. It's how men ought to behave in the house of God. And of course, the men here, the brethren, all that being spoken of in general to include all of the members of the church. One of the specific things that the Apostle Paul writes about then is the matter of prayer, which all Christians need to be busy in. So let's turn our attention out of chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and let's read together. The Apostle Paul writes, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times. Whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. And then beginning in verse 9, Paul will go on to talk about some matters concerning the women. What a great privilege we have in prayer. And I raised the question this morning, do we use all of that to our advantage, to help us through our daily lives? We all get up each day and we face different things with our family and with our work and with the local church and with people out in the community. Do we rely upon God and take advantage of the things that God gives us? This lesson this morning is to encourage us along the lines of prayer and what we have as an access. And our new Christians can begin a life of prayer with God. The first lesson, there are a few lessons I'd like for us to look at this morning. The first being that of priority. Make prayer a priority. Notice the very first thing that Paul writes here. First of all, underscore that, first of all, I exhort, first of all, that supplications be made. Paul wants to make a lesson that this is important. This is a priority. out of these things that I want to write concerning the local church, I'm going to talk about elders and deacons, and later in the book I'm going to talk about some other things. But first of all, I want you to think about the matter of prayer, Paul says. And so it's a priority. It's something that should be an emphasis in our life and a priority in our life. It should not be relegated to the secondary. It should not be relegated to something that is unimportant in our life or that we might pick up throughout the day if we have time, but if not, that's fine too. It should be a priority in our life. Paul says that prayer should first of all be made. Stop and think about a young child and then a young Christian, a young child in the faith. Stop and think about how that a young child grows and learns the skills to speak. Brooklyn is going to grow up, and she's going to mature and grow, and eventually she'll start talking, and she'll be saying some basic words. And then those basic words, mama and dad, dad, they'll be more added to that, and then those words will be put together into a basic sentence. And then sentences will be put together eventually into a conversation. We learn how to talk and communicate. But we have to learn those skills. We have to learn how to form our mouth and make that syllable. We have to learn how to form those words, and then the skills of putting words together to form a sentence. You don't just throw them together in any old way. And so there is skill in learning in communication. Well, the same is true for a Christian. As we grow, we learn the skills in communicating with our Father. For example, there's some learning that takes place in the faith that God hears and responds. And that's a learning process. Because when we're first starting off, we might not fully comprehend that or realize that in our life, and we may have never experienced how that God truly does hear and respond. There is some learning and skill in prayer in knowing that sometimes God answers yes and sometimes God answers no. And that we keep asking. And we learn, for example, to go to Him in all types of situations. When we're first starting off, it might be just something that we do at the building. That's just something you do down at the church building. And when a man comes up to pray, we pray with him. But there's learning involved in that I need to be doing this all throughout the day. And that takes practice. It takes practice to go to Him. Have you ever gotten out of practice in doing that? I have. Have you ever gotten out of practice of going to God? Where you asked it first and then you thought later, you know, I should have gone to God in prayer. I've done that. I struck out, I asked it, and then I thought later, you know, a prayer might have been better first. And so we've got to practice that. We've got to work through that and keep that going in our life. And something else, learning the conditions of acceptable prayer. We're going to be looking at one later in the lesson, but turn back with me to the scripture reading that Larry had earlier. There's a little word if here. Often when you see the word if in the Bible, it's setting forth a condition. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Not if we ask anything, He heareth us. Give me a new Corvette. Give me $1 million. Give me whatever we might like. Give me a golf weekend in Florida. Whatever the case might be. It's if we ask according to His will. And so a condition is laid down that in my prayers, I have to ask in the way God would want me to ask, and I have to ask for what God would want me to ask. And all of that comes through practice in reading God's Word and learning God's Word and then applying that in my life. But prayer should be made a priority. Is it in your life? Is it in mine? Do we skip meals without praying? Does someone else have to suggest that we have a prayer instead of me? That's really not something that I'm thinking about or wanting. Maybe my wife has to do that, or maybe my husband has to do that, or maybe if we're sitting down, one of the other Christians, they're going to have to take the lead on that one. That's not really something that I do. Prayer should be important in my life, and if it's not, I need to make it that way. And if I'm not in the position where God is going to hear me, then I need to change my life and bring it into conformity to His will so that I can begin to make prayer a priority in my life. First of all, Paul said, this is what God wants for us. And as I begin to do that, especially a young Christian, just like Brooklyn is going to grow up learning those skills in order to form those words and those sentences, and then later on having a full conversation, the young Christian grows and learns these types of things. And even as an older Christian, we might need to go back and revisit some of these things. Because like I said earlier, maybe sometimes we get out of that practice or out of that habit of going to God in all situations in our life. So we learn a lesson in priority. Number two, we learn a lesson that God gives us a variety. We have really a plethora and a smorgasbord, if you will, of ways to come to God. Let's continue our reading. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. And really, this is not an exhaustive list. Paul lists four things here, four ways or four types of things that we can say with God. But really, it's not meant to be exhaustive. Other places in Scripture, we learn that we can praise God. That's another kind of prayer. But look at these four words. We have different ways that we can communicate with God. And what a privilege that is. We're not limited to one. And so let's use to the fullest what we have in talking with God. For example, supplications from the Greek deesis, literally meaning a wanting or a need, a strong desire that we're bringing to God that we need help with. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that we come to the throne of grace in time of need. There are things that happen in our lives where we appeal to God, please, Lord, I need this. And we're talking, again, according to His will, something of a spiritual nature. I want this, again, not the new Corvette, but I want to be right with You, something especially involving spiritual things, or maybe even physical things that God talks about in the Scripture that He will help us with, such as praying for the sick. Strong supplication. Do we use God, and by that I mean, do we come to God and talk with Him, Lord, I need this, I want this in my life. That strong need. Number two, just the general word, the prosukos, just the general word for prayer means a request. And of course, we're familiar with this, where we make requests to God. The third word, intercession, the into kiss or into case, literally meaning an asking on behalf of another. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. Do we include others in our prayers? And there are others that need our prayers, and I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me, and so do we include others? My point simply is there are different things that we can talk about with God, and what a privilege that is. He hasn't limited it to just one thing. Let's use that as a privilege and as a blessing. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, after talking about putting on the whole armor of God, Paul writes, with all prayer and supplication, the two words that we've just looked at, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery. Utterance may be given unto me, that on my behalf, there's your intercession, where you're praying for someone else. Where you're praying on behalf of someone else. And so let us use that. Again, there are others that need our prayers in and out of this church. And I need yours, and vice versa. And so let's use that in our prayer. And then last of all, the Eucharistias, the thanksgiving, an expressing of gratitude. We live in a very selfish culture where me first, and I'm looking out for what I want, that we're losing our sense of gratitude and thankfulness. We need to be teaching our children and start from a babe, teaching them to say thank you and I appreciate what you've done. And it's not hard to get a thank you out. Get that out and express that and teach your children to be gratuitous and to be thankful so that we don't grow up being self-centered and hardened and then later not caring about what God gives us. And so use that avenue of prayer to say thank you, God, each day for the many kinds of blessings. Matthew Henry, the well-known commentator of the 1800s, told the story one time about how that he was robbed, and he was asked later about that. And he said, I'm thankful to God. And the person said, how can you be thankful to God for that? And his point was that even in terrible situations like that, there's always something to be thankful for. And he said, there are many things that I have to be thankful for. But he said, one thing that I'm thankful to God for was that I was robbed and that I was not the robber. And so even in difficult situations throughout life and terrible things that might come up throughout the day, there are things that we can be thankful for. We can look through that and see something of gratitude. God is only going to give us that which is good for us. Every good and perfect blessing comes down from God, and gift comes from God. He's not going to give us something that is going to hurt us in any kind of way. It's always for our best and always for our good. And so Paul goes into this different avenues of prayer. And so we learn a lesson that we can speak in different ways with God and get help throughout the day. Let me ask you this. We often communicate with close friends. What about with God? How often do we text someone? How often do we Facebook someone? How often are we wanting to communicate with those who are close? What about, and even more so, with God? These things that Paul writes about in verse 1 are avenues of communication to the very being that should be the closest of all beings in the universe. Let us utilize that privilege often that many will neglect. Have we formed the habit of going to God only at a mealtime? And so throughout the day, I'm not going to do that. I might at a meal, I might not. Have we formed the habit of going to God only when things are going badly? And so that's when I'm going to get God to bail me out or help me out? Have we gone and made the habit of only going to God when things are going smoothly? And so I'm thinking about God and things are going well in my life and I'm glad to go with God. But when something goes badly in my life, then I'm not going to be praying. I'm going to be hardened or I'm going to be turned off on God. Have we formed the habit of going to God only out of mere ritual or routine? The point simply is that we need to have God close all throughout the day. Closer than a friend that we would text or Facebook. Closer than anyone. We need God in our lives. And He wants us to come to Him boldly, as we read about Him, with confidence in 1 John 5. It's a great privilege. And let's make the habit of not doing it only in these times, but all throughout the day when we can have that opportunity to rely upon Him in all of these different ways that Paul mentions. We also learn a lesson in the scope of our prayers. Notice in the text that prayer is to be made for all men. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? What if that person is an enemy? What if that person is someone that has done us wrong in some way? So let's explore this for just a moment. Prayer is for all men, and we'll see one reason later in verses 3 and 4, but for all men. And I ask the question, are we too narrow in our interest and concern for others that we do not care to pray for all men? I'm just thinking about myself, or I'm just thinking about my family. Well, I'm just thinking about the members of the church. So a member of the church comes up to us and says, would you pray for my mother or my father for such and such? Well, they're not members of the church. Pray for all men. He's going to be specific here in just a moment for kings and all that are in high place. But we have to pray for all men. We had some visitors that came this past week who are not members of the church. We need to be praying for them. We need to think outside the box, as it were. Think outside of ourselves. Is there someone that we can pray for that needs our prayer? Are we too time conscious that we do not make time to pray for others? Let me ask you this. What if one of the men came up front and he started praying? And he was praying for different individuals. And after about 10 minutes, he was still praying. Would you be bothered by that? I've been in situations before when I was younger. We worshiped a lot in Hispanic or Spanish congregations. Some Hispanic brethren are very emotional and very concerned, and when they pray, it's very heartfelt and deep. And I remember one time a Spanish brother praying for over 10 minutes. Would we be bothered by that? Would we wonder, well, when's this going to be over with? Or we haven't even gotten to the sermon yet. This guy's leading a prayer, and we still have the Lord's, it's the opening prayer, and we've got the Lord's Supper, and then I'm calculating that, and then Chris has got to stand up and preach, and we got a business meeting later. What's that going to do with my whole life? Are we so time conscious that we would be bothered by that? What if in the prayer, in praying for others, he prayed for kings and those in high place, and then he went on to talk about Scott's mother and father that Scott asked to pray for, and then others in the church that need prayers, and then there was some fussing, and here we go, and we're wondering if he's going to stop. Would we be bothered by that? Are we too time conscious that we would not make time? And I'm not just talking about the building. What about at home? Well, I've got errands I've got to run, and this I've got to do, and so I'm just going to sort of keep it short. We've got to, as much as possible, include all men. Are we too faithless that we do not believe God will actually do anything for them anyway? Oh, come on now. Those non-members of the church. For the king? Are you kidding me? For the king? When did Paul write this book? He wrote this book in the late 60s A.D. And we have men like Nero and other Caesars who are wicked and terrible. God's not going to do anything with them. There's no way God can help them. Do we get to the point maybe with regard to praying for others that we've lost our faith maybe that God will actually answer this prayer and help in some way? If that's the case, let us remind ourselves, and just in preparing this lesson, I was so encouraged by just myself going back. Turn with me to Nehemiah for just a moment. We all know the story, but to read it again is just encouraging to me with regard to the fact that God indeed does answer prayers for others that may not even be followers. Do you remember when Nehemiah wanted to go back and rebuild the city? And he heard about the state of his fellow Jews back there in Jerusalem, and he wanted to leave the Persian Empire and go back and help them. And he's bothered by that, and so he makes this plan. Well, the first thing he has to do is approach the king. And so he goes to God in prayer. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee now, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of the servants who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's Artaxerxes. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, when the wine was before him, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to him, that I took up the wine and gave it to the king. God's providence allows for prayers to be answered. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, and the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what do you make request? And so God is beginning to answer the prayer and open the door. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Underscore that in your Bible. He's praying for a man and a situation who is, he's not a believer, and he's wanting his help, so he prays again. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if the servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. And you read the rest of the story, and Artaxerxes gives him permission to do this. But look at verse 8. As he's going back home, he's asking for these things so that he can take these things back home. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Pray for kings and those in high place. And that's what Nehemiah did. and God helped him. So yes, we're not going to be faithless thinking, well, God's not going to hear that one, or God's not going to actually do anything. God does answer those prayers. And so we have this beautiful scope in the privilege of prayer. It's not just praying for some little narrow thing, but we can even pray for those that are not members of the church and those that are leading our nation. Paul wrote that at the very moment where the Roman Empire was ruling and it had some of the most wicked and terrible Caesars, and yet pray for them. Not so that they can continue in their evil, not so that their sin can be justified, but through the providence of God, God's people can continue to live a tranquil and quiet life that we'll look at in just a moment. But pray for them. So yes, pray for all men. And pray for that family member or that neighbor who's not a member of the church. God hears that. God will do something about that. God will open up doors of opportunity. And through His providence, He continues to work the same way. So we have this beautiful, large scope in our prayer. And it's a beautiful lesson to learn. We also learn a lesson in purpose, why we're doing this. Specifically, why are we praying for kings and those in high place? Well, Paul says, if you turn back to 1 Timothy 2, that we might lead a tranquil or peaceful and quiet life in all godliness. What is the end or the aim of this prayer? Well, a tranquil and quiet life. Now, keep in mind that it's written during the Roman Empire, for the Roman Empire is persecuting Christians. We read about that in the book of Revelation. You have some wicked Caesars, and yet we're to pray that we can work through that and live through that and continue to do that. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 30, we're told that in the reign of Jehoshaphat, and as we've been learning in class, he certainly wasn't perfect and he had his problems, but because Jehoshaphat would often turn to God, we're told there that there was peace throughout the kingdom in his reign. We need to pray for kings and all that are in high place that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness so that we can continue to have a godly life. We're not praying that they will continue in their sinful ways and in their evil policies and that type of thing, but that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life and that they might make decisions that will allow God to give us that peace. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. And we certainly need this in our nation today. We need to pray that we can continue to have the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, the freedom to come and worship God, the freedom to open up our Bibles. We need to continue praying for those kinds of things. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please Jehovah, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We need a leadership whose ways please Jehovah. And even Al-Qaeda and other things outside of us, the Scripture says God will help us with those issues, unless we just don't believe these proverbs anymore. And so let us continue to pray that our leadership's ways would please Jehovah, and when they don't, that they would have a change of heart. In all godliness and gravity. My version says gravity. I believe the King James says honesty. The Greek word is only used three times in Scripture. This is one of them in 1 Timothy 2. And it literally means venerable or with dignity. We need to be able to live a Christian life of dignity and godliness. And we need to pray that we will have a nation and a country that will allow us to do that. And it's the whole purpose of praying specifically for these kings. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is now going to turn his attention back to a different topic. He's going to turn his attention back to all men, pray for all men, but he's going to specify something with regard to these men, and that is their salvation. And it's good for us to talk about this at the end of our gospel meeting where Steve had excellent lessons concerning the need to be converted and be saved. Look at what is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Prayer, and putting prayer first in your life. This is what is good. This is what God wants. This what? Verse 3. This what? This, praying, these supplications, the prayers, intercessions for all men, this this subject of prayer that I've been talking about, and specifically praying for these kings, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, why? Why? Well, look at it. Our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. Even these kings mentioned back in verse 2. God wants people to be saved. Notice, first of all, that salvation comes through knowledge. Look at this. There's no salvation apart from knowledge. There's no salvation apart from the knowledge of the gospel. John 6:44, God will draw when they learn. When they hear and learn of me, God will draw them. So verse 3, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why gospel preaching is always the case prior to a scriptural conversion. Bible study and knowing God's word is always the case. Number 2, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the ransom for all men. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men. Look at verse 5 for just a moment in the context of its original setting. When Paul wrote this book to Christians, to Timothy and the church there at Ephesus, in the Roman Empire, was there one God in the Roman Empire? No, there were a multitude of gods and idols. And he says there is one God. This exclusive nature of being saved, you're going to have to come through the one God, not the multitude of gods in the Roman Empire, not the pantheon of gods among the Greeks and the Gentiles, Acts 17, Mars Hill. There is one God. There's one way to God. This would be very politically incorrect today. One God. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. One Lord, one faith, one God, you see? One. There's one way to be saved. It's through knowledge. It's through God. It's through the ransom that Jesus paid on the cross. Verse 5, the word ransom is to pay the price, to buy one out of sin, and that was the blood of Christ on the cross. There's one way. For all men, you can't, some men can't come some other way. All men have to come this way. All men have to be saved this way. And number 3, look at what he says in verse 6 and 7. This testimony, that is Jesus being a ransom, this testimony was given to me so that I could be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, we don't have apostles today because their qualification was to witness the resurrected Lord, but we have preachers and teachers today, and that's how salvation comes, and in no other way. But the emphasis is on all men. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 4. Who would have all men? Now back up to verse 1. Prayer be made for all men. Come down to verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all. Come down to verse 7. Paul was a teacher of the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but all, including the Gentiles. And so all men are to be saved. And our prayers that we pray include that, and we know of so many people today that need salvation. We have that great privilege, and God answers prayers. Eric has been doing some personal work along with me recently in the past few weeks, and I have prayed before we go into that person's home. And I prayed before going into that person's home last week, and Lord, help me to convince them to come to the meeting, and they came that night. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm just simply saying that we have to put these things into practice. Pray and be specific about it and work toward that end. And God answered that prayer, and they came that night. We want mankind to be saved, and we've got this great privilege of prayer that helps us to that end. And then as we come to the close of our lesson this morning, let's look at one last lesson, and that is the manner in which all of this is to be done. Look at verse 8. I desire therefore. Look at the word therefore. I've been talking about prayer since verse 1. Therefore, I want to sort of conclude this with one last point, and that is, it's not just done in any old way, but I desire therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Just as a side note, we find when there is a mixed company in the New Testament and there's prayer, it's the men that are leading in that prayer. That's why we have men that lead. And then Paul is going to talk about later the women when there's mixed company, that they're not allowed to teach or usurp authority over a man. But there are some things said here in verse 8 that would apply to all of us with regard to prayer. And those are the things that I want to point out. But I just want to point out with regard to a mixed assembly, when the church is praying, the man is leading that. That the men pray in every place, so forth. They're going to be leading that. But there's something else said here that would apply to all of us, publicly or privately, and that is we have to be right with God when we pray. Let's look at this matter of holy hands. Everywhere, prayer may be offered. Before we look at that, I want to look at this for just a moment. We need to draw upon God and communicate with God. And this can be done anywhere and everywhere. Do you know that when you communicate with God, there's not going to be any dropped calls? Have you ever got on your cell phone and you're right in the middle of a sentence that you think is important and you go through that dead zone? It just bugs you to no end. Either you've gone through the dead spot or the person you're calling has gone through the dead spot and it just bugs you to no end. You want to get back in and make that call again? You know there's no dropped calls with God. No busy signals. He's not going to put you on hold. The other day I called on our Hoover vacuum cleaner. I wanted to get some help on that. I sat on the phone 30 minutes. Just sat there. And at the end of 30 minutes, there was click, 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 and the connection went away. And I'm like, oh, I can't believe it. Multiple holds and swapping over and push two and push three and push one and after 30, and then it just broke. And I'm like, oh, wow, I'm not doing that again. And so I just left. No putting on hold, no drop calls, no voicemail. Hebrews 4:16, we can go to Him in time of need and that line of communication will be open. But look at this for just a moment. The line of communication will always be open when we have holy hands. That's the qualifier. That's the manner. Now I want to talk about holy hands for just a moment. Turn with me to Psalm 24 and verse 4. As you're turning over to Psalm 24, I want to make another side comment with regard to this matter of holy hands. Are you familiar with any church denominations where if you were to see them on TV or maybe see a shot of them in the newspaper, they would have their hands up? Pentecostal and charismatic groups do that, and large community churches do that, and they're praying to God, and they've got their hands up. Is that wrong? That's not necessarily wrong, but the reason they're doing that is they say the Bible says to lift up holy hands. And so they're literally lifting them up. And you'll commonly see that among the Pentecostal or charismatic group. And we don't do that. And when somebody comes to visit, sometimes they'll ask, well, you know, can I put my hands up when we pray? But they've seen that in other areas. The phrase holy hands is a Hebrewism. It's a statement that is made among the Hebrews to mean offering up a life of such and such. It doesn't mean you literally lift your hands up. It means that my life in prayer is going to be holy. And you let the Bible define itself. You say, well, Chris, that's just your opinion, and they've got theirs, and you've got yours, and so who's going to win the argument? When there's a phrase, lift up, like lift up your countenance, you're not literally lifting up your countenance. You're offering up an attitude or a disposition. So lift up has to be qualified by the rest of Scripture. In Psalm 24, the psalmist mentions this same thing with regard to prayer. It is not literally lifting up your hands, but it is offering a life or an attitude or a disposition of holiness when we pray. And when we don't offer that, then God doesn't hear our prayer. Look at Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Just stop right there. Is he talking about that you put hand sanitizer on? You washed your hands with soap? Even there, it's an expression of something else. It's not literally hands that had soap on it, but clean hands. It's talking about a life. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully. He's not lifted up his soul unto falsehood. Well, that means he didn't get his soul and literally lift it up. No, it means he didn't offer up a life of lying and falsehood and deceit. Lift up means a life of. It doesn't mean you literally you know, raise something. One more example and then we'll go on. In John chapter 13, when Jesus was eating in the upper room with Judas, he quotes that scripture out of the book of Psalms and he says, "He that eateth bread with me lifteth up his heel against me." Well, that means that Judas did this to Jesus. He did that. Is that what Judas did? No, he lifted up his heel in his betrayal of him. It's to offer up a life of being against the Son of God. And so lifting up, various places in Scripture, to lift up the countenance, to lift up the soul, to lift up holy hands, just simply means a life that is offered in holiness. Now, if someone, a member of the church, wanted to literally lift up their hands, I don't think that there would be anything wrong with that, as long as they're not trying to do something for show or some other carnal reason. But it's not mandated in Scripture because of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Now, turn with me to a parallel passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Holy hands keep the line of communication open. So we need to have our lives right if we expect God to hear us. And if there's something that we need to change in our life, do that so that God can hear us and we can keep that line open. 1 Peter 3:10. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, don't say evil things, and his lips that they should speak no guile or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. We need holy hands. We need a holy, righteous lifestyle. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. And so that line of communication will be kept open when we have those holy hands. But one last thing. What will block it in a heartbeat is when we have wrath and disputing. Lift up holy hands without wrath and disputing. I believe the King James says doubting. If between ourselves and other members of the church, ourselves and people out in the community, if we have wrath and disputing, God will not hear our prayers. Let me just mention a couple things about these Greek words. There's two different Greek words that are used for anger or wrath in the New Testament. This one, orge, is the settled, boiling wrath. Do you know of someone, or have you been in a situation where they're going to let it go? That is the there's another word, outburst of anger, that means a flare-up, and you might lash out. There are people with that problem, and there are things that need to be done to control it. But then there are people that, let them have it, and it's just building up inside, and they're either going to say or do something. I got to do something. It's the settled, bubbling, boiling, going to let somebody have it wrecked. When that's in our life, God's not on our side. The second one is the dialogismu. Literally, it means to speak opposite of. That's why the King James says doubting. You're saying one thing and then saying something else. My version says disputing. But when we're at odds with others and we're not right with them according to the Word of God, and things are not being cleared up, and we're not working to clear those things up, then the line of communication is closed. Well, the lesson is yours. What a privilege we have in prayer. And in reading this passage the other day, I thought, wow, we have, amen, what a large scope. And we have a variety of things that we can say and come to God with. What a great privilege that is. What a powerful thing that is. So every day, let's take advantage of that. Every kind of day that comes up, a good day, a bad day, every kind of prayer that we can offer up, use that as our disposal to help us. For every kind of person, yea, even Artaxerxes, that man that we wouldn't even think. And there are people today that we might not think would benefit or be helped, but God will answer that prayer. Every kind of place that we're in, be holy. Everywhere, everywhere, lift up holy hands. We're going to have every kind of holiness in our life so that line of communication is open. What a great privilege we have. If you don't have that privilege because you're not right with God in some way, we would encourage you to make your life right. Think about that. Do you offer up any prayers? Could it be because your life is not right with God that those prayers are not being heard? Let's check our own personal lives. If we need to make some changes, let's do that. We have a grand privilege in prayer. And what a beautiful thing that Paul has written about. First of all, what a great thing that we can have in our life. If we can assist you in coming back to God as an erring Christian, if we can assist you in being baptized right for the first time, we would encourage you to do that. Why don't you come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.